appreciate Brother John inviting me to meet with you this morning and bring you a message from God's Word. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of meeting here together with so many dear friends we've loved for so very long. Ask you, Lord, to bless the Word as it's preached. Leave me not alone. Give me the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Make your Word to be effectual to every heart for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, dear Lord, for the pastor this morning and for all pastors everywhere who are preaching the gospel of our Savior. Make the gospel to run well, if it be thy will, and make the gospel to be effectual to every heart. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like to begin reading with verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Now here's my subject. The God of all grace. I've got a good subject. The God of all grace. Verse 6. Listen to it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now be sober, serious, solemn, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, verse 10. Here's my text. And I'm going to read it slowly and read it phrase by phrase. And I want you to listen very carefully. But the God of all grace, the fountain of every blessing, that's our God, the giver of every gift, the source of all mercies, life and love, the God of all grace is our Father, which art in heaven. And the God of all grace, the next line says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. It's his glory, not ours. He made the covenant of grace. He chose us. He included us. He gave Christ to redeem us. He justified, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the God of all grace and the only one who can do all those good things. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Now watch this. After that you have suffered a while. Our God had only one son without sin. He doesn't have any sons without suffering. After you have suffered a while. I'm glad he added a while, aren't you? Not forever. No. God only had one son without sin. And doesn't have any without suffering. For our Lord suffered the cross, the cruelty of the cross to atone for our sins. It is given unto you, Peter, Paul said, to believe on Christ. And it's also given to you to suffer for Christ's sake. It's given unto you to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you be without chastisement, you're not a son. So all of God's sons suffer. All of them. All of them. Then he says the next line here, listen. The God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. What's that word mean, preacher? Mature. We know that we're not perfect in this flesh, but he's going to make us mature. He's going to enable us to grow up. We'll not be without trial now. We'll have plenty of trials. We'll not be without faults. We have plenty of those. We'll not be without failures. But we'll be mature in Christ. I want you to turn over just a moment to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. After you've suffered a while, not without trials and faults, but we might be mature in Christ. Ephesians 4, listen right here, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. That you be henceforth no more children, and carried about, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. That's what he's talking about. He'll make you mature. He'll enable you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. He'll help you to grow up. Be no more children tossed to and fro, but grow up into him in all things, which is the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Read my text again now. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you. Poor Peter. He had such a difficult time growing up. The Lord said to him one time, he said, Peter, he said, after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. It took salvation's instantaneous. As soon as a man believes, he's saved. When was Abraham saved? Just as soon as he looked into the sky and God said, you're going to have a people, he believed God. He was saved right there. Salvation's instantaneous. Growth takes a lifetime. Conversion takes a lifetime. I don't care how old you get, you're still learning about Christ. Learning about the truth of the gospel. Learning. I tell you, that's so important. Peter was converted, and God made him that champion of Pentecost, preaching the gospel. He'll establish you. He'll establish you in Christ. He'll make you stable, unmoving, on the rock, unwavering, in him, being able to say at all times, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Yeah. Unwavering, unmovable, stable in Christ. And listen, and he'll strengthen you. He'll strengthen you and he'll settle you. Are these three things here? He'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Are these the same thing? No, not at all. Not at all. Salvation, as I said, is instantaneous. Conversion takes a lifetime. So he'll establish you in Christ, establish you in faith, establish you in the doctrines of Christ, and he'll strengthen you. Because we're all weaklings by nature. And he'll strengthen us day by day. We're weak by nature, but we're strong in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. He'll establish you. firmly, strongly on the rock, Christ Jesus, in the doctrines of Christ. And then when you fail and fall and stumble, He'll strengthen you. He'll hold you up, lift you up, and then He'll settle you. How many times you've said to your children, "Would you settle down?" And how often the Lord has to say to me, "Would you settle down? I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. So settle down." Let me show you a scripture I found a few days ago in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. These are two things that I need so desperately, and I guess you do too. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7. You got it? "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Just sit still. Settle you. Just sit still. Now here's the other one, right across the page there. Verse 18. Verse 18. Listen. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord's a God of judgment, and blessed are they that wait for Him." That's the two things. Sit still. Sit still and wait on God. And wait on God. He's the God of all grace. Turn back to my text. Paul said in Romans, "Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable, how unspeakable, how unanswerable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out." You know, when folks begin to talk and to brag about how well they know God, and when they talk about their knowledge of God, what God will do, what God won't do, what God can do, let me tell you this. God will do all of His pleasure. His pleasure. Because His judgments and His ways are past finding out for you and me. Just sit still and wait on God. Isaiah said this, Who hath directed the Spirit of God? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? Our God will do, he said, what He will, when He will, with whom He will. And he said this, and none can stay His hand. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Oh, I've found several illustrations of this past week. I'll pass them on to you. God will keep Abraham childless. He didn't have a child, not an heir, not a woman, 75 years old. And he was living down in the land of idolatry. And God called him and told him to come and go to a land that He would show him, make him feel a great people, and give him a son. But he had no son. Sarah had no son, past 70 years of age. So they waited. They walked and wandered and waited. And no son. And finally, about 15 or 20 years, Sarah got an idea of how she'd help God out. And she told her handmaid, said, "God's not going to give us a son." You know, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed when God promised her a son. And the angel said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" "I didn't laugh," she said. Yes, she did too. Yes, she did. And so they got Hagar to go into Abraham, and he had a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael began to grow and became a pretty good sized boy. And that was a catastrophe. Because after a while, after Sarah was in her 90s, God gave her a son. God gave her her son, Isaac. And they were all so happy. And the Lord said, Abraham, get rid of that boy. Get that bondwoman out of this house and that boy out of this house, because the two can't dwell together. And Abraham said, let them grow up together. God said, law and grace don't grow up together. Works and faith don't grow up together. Get rid of that boy. And so Abraham did. He sent him out. It was a tough time. Very difficult time. But he's still growing up. Still get learning lessons from God, like all of us need. And so Abraham made a covenant with a king called Abimelech, a neighbor king, an enemy king. And he said, let's be friends. And King Abimelech said, well, fine. So Abraham got along fine. He planted a grove, built a place to worship God. His son was growing up. And about 20 years passed. And Abraham's scripture said he was very happy. And one day, you know, God didn't speak to him very often. He hadn't spoken to me lately as he spoke to you, God himself. But he spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham said, here I. He said, Abraham, he said, take your son, whom you love, your only son, to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him on the altar to me. That old man walked for 3 days with his son and some fellows with him, took some supplies, came to that mountain. And Abraham said to the boy, said, you stay here. The lad and I are going together and worship God, and we'll be back. Remember him saying that? We'll be back. So he started up the mountain, and Isaac was carrying the fire and the wood on his back, walking up the mountain. Pretty good sized young man. And the old man was walking beside him, and Isaac turned to his dad and said, Father, he said, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will see to it. That's what that scripture said. God will see to it. Let me tell you this. He will too. God will vindicate himself. And he'll vindicate his people. And he'll do what he pleases. God will provide. God will see to it. And God, it took Abraham a while to realize that and to understand that. Think about Moses. I thought about Moses. Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. And the Lord said he would raise up a deliverer. He would raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer didn't come. 400 years. And we got around that the deliverer was going to come. And Herod said, well, we'll just kill all the boy babies. We won't have a deliverer. We'll just kill all the boy babies. And so they started doing that. But Moses' mother, she had a baby and she saw. This was just no ordinary bad child. She saw God only in this young man, little boy. So he took him down by the river and put him into the river in a basket and put his sister there, Miriam, to watch him, make sure nobody got him and took him away. And so Pharaoh's daughter came down and she saw that basket, sent her girls out there to get it, brought in. There was the most beautiful baby. Just so beautiful. She took him up. She said, I'm going to keep him. I'm going to take him home. And she took him home. And she raised him up there. Brought his mother to be his nurse baby. His own mother. And she was so glad to have him. And he grew up. He got 40 years of age. And he's educated in the finest schools and the finest in the army and armed forces and the building and he was a genius, 40 years old, the heir to the throne. But he realized that he was an Israelite. Came to realize he was an Israelite. think he knew who his mother was, real mother. And so one day there was a Egyptian and some of the Israelites quarreling, and Moses stepped in to straighten them out. And when he did, he killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and left. The next day, he was down. He appointed himself as the deliverer. He's going to be the deliverer, and he's going to do it by his own strength and ability. He's going to deliver Israel. So the next day, two Israelites were quarreling, he said, "You men are brethren." He said, "Don't quarrel." And one of them spoke up and said, "Who appointed you our judge? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" Fat was in the fire. And Moses knew it. And he got out of that place. He left Egypt. He left Egypt with just a staff in his hand and a coat on his back. Broke. Headed out. Had to leave out in the wilderness. And God put him out there. I tell you, God moves in mysterious ways. God put him out there for 40 years. Moses was so arrogant and so proud and so self-centered, like a peacock. He's going to lead the people out of Egypt. He's going to be the deliverer. He's going to be this, that, and the other. He's not going to be anything till God says so. And God stripped him and broke him and humbled him. And let me show you a verse of Scripture. Turn, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. God never used a peacock to do anything but strut. And Moses had to be taken down, had to come down. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, this is what happened after 40 years. Now the man Moses, Numbers 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Got to grow up. He establish you, he strengthen you, and he'll settle you. And Moses came down. And one day, God hadn't spoken to him at all. One day he walked up that mountain. And he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And he said, "I'll just get up closer and see about this bush." So he walked over, and a voice from heaven said, "Moses, Moses." God spoke to him. 80 years old. Same age I am right now. Takes me that long to get straightened out too. How about you? And God said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Moses took off his shoes and he saw God. And that's when God gave him orders to deliver my people. And he went down. You see what I'm trying to talk about? I tell you, you know, one day Samuel went down to anoint a king, Jesse's household. And Jesse passed before him seven sons. And every one of them, God said, "I don't want one of them. I don't want one of them." And Samuel said, "Well, you got any more boys?" He said, "There's a young one out there taking care of the sheep." He said, "Well, go get him. You go get him." He went out and got David and brought him in, and God crowned him king. Sit still. Wait on God. Wait till God accomplishes his purpose. Now I want to talk about this grace, this God of all grace, and give you five words. And I'll make it briefly. Five words. Five words. God establishes you, he'll strengthen you, he'll set you. Wait on him. Now here's the five words. Here's the first one. The God of all grace is the God of prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. P-R-E-V-E-N-I-E-N-T. Prevenient grace. What's that mean, preacher? Well, look it up in the dictionary. In Webster's dictionary, it says this. Prevenient grace If this is grace before any human action, this is grace before grace. This is the act of God before any act of man, prevenient grace. And that's what Jeremiah said, what the Lord said about Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. That's what the Lord said about Jeremiah. He said, this is God's prevenient grace, the God of all grace, which is grace going before grace. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly. That's prevenient grace. Before you ever were formed in the belly of your mother, I knew you. I chose you. I elected you. You're mine. Prevenient grace. I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nation. And then said I, oh, Lord God, I can't speak. I got no business doing this. I'm just a child. But the Lord said to me, don't you say I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that shall believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. Let me show you another scripture. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Listen to this. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, 48. I want you to look at this carefully. Prevenient grace. Now listen, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, Paul had preached to these people. And verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this message, this gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. They were not ordained alive because they believed. They believed because they were ordained alive. The ordination to life came before the belief. That's exactly right. Prevenient grace. The God of all grace. Even the grace before grace. Let me show you a scripture now. Here's the second thing. Covenant grace. Covenant grace. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now here at David's getting old and about to die. And the last words that David spoke on this earth, these are the last words of David in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. 23, 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Here's the last words. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. God has made with me a covenant, ordered in all things and sure. One of the old hymn writers said this, come friends and sing with sweet accord, with many pleasures tell the covenant with David's Lord in all things ordered well. This covenant stood ere time began, that God with men might dwell, eternal wisdom through the plan, in all things ordered well. 'Twas made with our Lord for His bride, before the sinner fell. 'Twas signed, sealed, ratified, in all things ordered well. Made with mere covenant. Preventive, before grace, before grace, the covenant. Now watch the third thing about this God of all grace. That is restraining grace. Oh, this is a pot. I don't know what, I take too much time, but let me show you this restraining grace. Now, David had been crowned king, but Saul was still in power. And David fled from Saul. Saul was trying to destroy him. And David was fleeing from him. And David had some men with him, about 400 men with him. And there's a wealthy landowner named Nabal. And he had lots of money and lots of land and just a real powerful man. And he sent some of the young men down to Nabal, this great landowner, and said, Our leader, David, needs some provisions. We need something to eat. We don't have anything to eat. And this Nabal got angry. He said, "Who is David? Why should I share with this David? He's just run away from his master. I'm not going to have any dealings with him." And so the young men came back to David and told him what Nabal said. "I'm not going to help him." And David, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, see what David said. Oh my, listen to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is probably exactly what I would have said, what you would have said, what most people would have said. David spoke up and said in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 12. Are you ready? You got it? "So David's young men turned their way and went again and told David all the things that this man said, this fellow Nabal." And David, verse 13, David said to his men, "Gird on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David girded on his sword. And there went up after David 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And David said to them, you read that later, David said, "We're going to kill every male in that entire household. Everyone that pisseth against the wall is going to die." And David got those men and headed to take vengeance against this man and against his people. And the man's wife, Abigail, was a woman who loved God and knew God. And she got, without her husband knowing, she got all of her servants and got a bunch of food and wine and cheese and all these things and put them on some donkeys and headed out to find David. He's on his way to kill Nabal, kill her husband, everybody in her family, and she's on her way to meet him. And you'll see it here in 1 Samuel 25, verse 23. And when Abigail, you got it? 1 Samuel 25:23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the axe and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now, David's king. David's king of Israel. She knew she's king of Israel. She fell on her face, fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is as he is. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, So not the young men of David sent. Now therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let thine enemies and all that seek thee, seek evil to thee, my Lord, be enabled. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And David, oh, that's restraining grace. Has God ever restrained you? Restrained me? Just put a lasso around you and settle down a little bit. Just wait on God. And that's what she's saying. Don't you avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine, God said, not yours. Avenge not yourself. Don't take issue with people and fight your own battles. God will take care of it in His due time. Now, what did David say? Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. This is restraining grace. God Almighty, prevenient grace, covenant grace, and now restraining grace. Read on. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hands. Restraining grace. And you know something? God killed that old boy, Nabal, and Abigail married David. They lived happily ever after. She went to meet him, settled him down. God Almighty restrained him. He was so glad. Come, friends, and sing with sweet accord, where many pleasures tell the covenant made with David's Lord, in all things ordered well. All right. Here's the fourth, real quickly now. Sufficient grace. Prevenient grace, God, grace before grace. Covenant grace, God chose us. Restraining grace, God keeps us. Keeps us. And then sufficient grace. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a man will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that was given to me, a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. God's raised Paul awful high there. Awful high. And God sent him a thorn to let him know that he's still in the flesh. He's still a man. He's still a frail human being. And so he said, for this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord three times. I prayed three times that God would make this thorn depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh boy, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, because if I take pride in them, the power of God won't rest upon me. I will glory then in my infirmities, rejoice in His grace, which is sufficient, because I want the power of God to rest upon me. My brethren, count it all joy when we're tried of God, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Every trial in the life of a believer is ordained of God. I don't care what it is. It's ordained of God. Secondly, these trials are from our God, and they're for our good. And they will fulfill God's purpose for us. Whatever the trial is, it's from God. And God ordained it for our good and for His glory. And it'll accomplish His purpose. And thirdly, but along with that trial, He will give thee sufficient grace. He will. Mike used to sing this song, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when our labor increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace hath no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. He does, doesn't He? He does. Now here's my last point. The God of all grace, prevenient grace, grace before grace, covenant grace, restraining grace, sufficient grace, and dying grace. A man asked Spurgeon one time, how does a person acquire dying grace? Spurgeon said, are you near death, my friend? He said, no, sir. He said, well, dying grace will be given to you when you need it. When you need it. And Paul needed it at this time. And Darcy and I do too. We talk. Here, we're 80. I'm here at 81. Darcy is 81. And our friend's about all gone. Everybody here is younger than me. Everybody. Not a person here as old as we are. And we talk about it quite often. We talk about, is God going to take her first or me first? Or me, like your mother and daddy, God took them almost the same time, didn't He? In fact, Jeff didn't even know that Magalie was dead. Wouldn't that be something? You think about that. How wouldn't that be something to go home together? Well, it's going to be. And every sermon that I preach may be my last sermon. I recognize that. I know that. I'm 10 years further than God promised me. 80. I'm 80. And I won't die in grace. And he gives it. He gives it. And He lets us sit and talk about it. With no qualms. We're sure we're just glad to talk about it, aren't we, Darcy? Glad to. And I recommend that everybody here think about it a little bit, because my son was 21 when he died. My daughter was 42 when she died. And Charles Spurgeon was only 52 when he died. And God killed great David Brainerd when he was 29. And Robert Murray McShane when he was 30. And he let John Wesley live to be 92. So God do what he will when he pleases. He may let me live to be 92. I doubt it. But it's all right. I'd rather not. But Paul said this. He faced death. And he said, I'm now ready to be offered. My time is in hand. My time is in his hand. And it's at hand. And Paul looked at the past and he said, I have no regrets. I fought a good fight and I kept the faith. Looked back with no regrets. Not a bit in this world. And Paul looked at the present with no complaints. He said, My course is finished. My course is finished. And looked at the future with no fear. And he said, therefore, henceforth, the Lord hath given to me righteousness, perfect holiness, not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give to me, and not to me only, but to every one of his people. So then, the Lord took the fear out of death. The fear of death, honestly, and I don't lie. You know that. You've been with me a long time. I tell the truth. I really look forward to God calling me home. I honestly wait for God to take me home. And I tell you why that this fear of death is gone. I tell you why it's gone. I give you three reasons. Number one, Christ died. He walked into the grave, his footprints go in, but they came out. And because he lived, we're going to live. Secondly, he removed the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. That's what you talked about in your lesson. He died for our sins. There are no more. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Our sins are gone. Why should I fear death? The sting of death is sin. And I don't have a sting anymore. All those wasps that fly around me don't have stingers. Hornets either. They don't have stingers. God took the sting of death out. And then thirdly, he changed the character of death. The character of death. People look on death as a curse. God calls it a blessing. Blessed are the dead who die. People call it loss. I lost my sister. I lost my brother. I lost my son. No, I didn't. I gained. He's with God. Death is not a loss. It's a gain. And death's not a penalty. It's a reward. The Lord says, I'm coming and my reward is with me. It's not down here. These aren't rewards. These are things that mess us up all the time. All this stuff we heap to ourselves and just causes us a lot of problems. Death is not a penalty. It's a reward. And death is not the end of life. It's the beginning. When they walk by and say, Brother Mahan's dead. No, he ain't either. I beg your pardon. I said that at A&M was funeral. She ain't dead. She's still living. Just went home to be with the Lord. Don't you believe it? They tell you I'm dead. I'm not. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I want Mike to turn in the hymn book to number 173. I believe that's the one. 173. I want you to turn in your hymn book. I want you to read this first verse with me. Mike's going to sing the first verse and then we're going to all sing the rest of them. Listen to this. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. So be still, my soul. That's what that scripture said in Isaiah. Sit still. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Let's stand together. Mike's going to sing it, and then we're going to sing the next two verses.